Let's hear the word of God as we turn to Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans chapter 4, and we're reading from the first verse. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham that he had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. When some of the Jews were arguing with Jesus about their spiritual freedom, we have it in John 8, they say to Jesus, "Abraham is our father." That was a great source of pride to them. Then Jesus immediately responds to that, "If you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did." It's an issue of ongoing relevance. Who are Abraham's children? Even as we look at the present day Middle East, there's the question. Is it Jews only? Is it Jews and Arabs through Ishmael? Or are we thinking along entirely the wrong lines? Is there, in fact, a spiritual definition of Abraham's children that's far more important than political or ethnic considerations? And that's what Paul considers in the portion of Romans 4 we want to look at today. We want to think about Romans 4 and verses 9 to 16. Who are Abraham's children? Who are Abraham's children? And there are two things in particular that Paul tells us with regard to the children of Abraham. The first thing is, they do not have to be circumcised. They do not have to be circumcised. That flies in the face of so much that Paul's fellow Jews believed. It would be quite shocking to them. And he's just quoted from Psalm 32. "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." The Jews sang those psalms, they sang those words. David the psalmist was a Jew. And so the question arises, is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? Is it only for Jews or is it for Gentiles as well? Who belongs to the people of God? Whose father is Abraham? Who belongs among his children? Is this blessing of forgiveness, of sin being covered, is it limited to those who've received the sign of circumcision and who keep the law of Moses? Is it just for the Jews? What about the Gentiles? What hope is there for them? Does Psalm 32 apply to them? Does it apply to us as we sing it? That's the question. Well, first of all, Paul reminds us of what he's already quoted, Genesis 15 and verse 6. Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. That was the experience of Abraham, spiritually speaking. And as Paul has shown us in the first verses of chapter 4 of Romans, there is the proof, right back in the book of Genesis, that justification and salvation are received only on the basis of faith. It is not possible through works. It wasn't possible for Abraham, that great man of God. He wasn't justified by works, by goodness of his own. It was only by faith. Abraham, of all people, had nothing to boast about before God. It was through the channel of faith that God gave Abraham the gift of justification, of right standing in God's sight, and only through the channel of faith. Paul has already dealt with that, and he's shown even from Genesis that there's no question of works playing a part in justification. They played no part in Abraham's justification, and they'll play no part in our justification. We need to leave works out of the picture entirely. They can do nothing for us. It is all by faith. Then Paul goes on to think of the sequence of events in Abraham's life, of the chronology of Abraham's life. When did this crediting of faith for righteousness take place? Was it, Paul asks, after he was circumcised or before? Because for Jews, circumcision was so important. But Paul says, when Abraham was justified by faith, was it after he was circumcised or was it before? And of course, the answer is clear. If you go back to Genesis, you read the account there, the answer is easy. As Paul says, it was not after, but before. When Abraham was justified by faith, even he wasn't circumcised. Even he didn't have this sign to which the Jews attach so much importance. But Abraham was justified by faith before he was circumcised. You read the account in Genesis 15 of Abraham justified by faith. You have to wait until Genesis 17 before circumcision is even mentioned, 14 years later. So Paul is saying to fellow Jews, Abraham was justified by faith for 14 years before he was circumcised. And the conclusion is obvious. Circumcision is not necessary for justification. It's not necessary for salvation. Circumcision and the keeping of the Mosaic law, you don't need that in order to be justified, to be saved. In fact, if you want to think of the law of Moses, it wasn't even given until 430 years after Abraham's day. So Abraham couldn't possibly have been right in God's sight by keeping the law of Moses. Nobody had it for another four centuries plus. Ridiculous to suggest that Abraham could be justified by keeping the law, or to say he was justified by being circumcised, because he wasn't. The scriptures make it clear. What was the point of circumcision then? Why bother with it? Why did God give it at all? And Paul tells us it was a sign, verse 11, the sign of circumcision. What does a sign do? A sign points away from itself to the reality. You see the name of a town written on a road sign. You don't think that's the town. The sign points away to the reality. It's not the sign that's so important, it's the reality. And that's what circumcision was. It was a sign, it was a picture of something in Abraham's heart, in the heart of every believing child of God. It was a sign, it was a seal, Paul tells us, a seal of the righteousness he had while he was uncircumcised. Abraham was counted as righteous before God before he received circumcision. And it was a seal in the sense of a visible mark, a guarantee of God's gift of righteousness to Abraham. He could remember, God gave me this sign in my body. And that's a guarantee that God makes me righteous in his sight. That was the role that circumcision played. It was a sign, it was a seal, it guaranteed what God did. But circumcision never brought about justification. It never saved. And in case that seems a long way away from us Gentiles, we need to remember that in the New Testament, baptism fulfills the same role as circumcision. It is a sign. It is a seal of what God does in our hearts by grace. But it's a sign that points away from itself to the reality in our hearts. It's a seal that guarantees what God does for us by grace. It strengthens our faith. But baptism never saves us any more than circumcision does. Baptism never makes us right in God's sight. To think that just because you're baptized, you're right with God and you're saved is utter folly. Just as it would be for a Jew to think, because I'm circumcised, I must be right with God, I must be saved. It is ludicrous. That's not what circumcision is for. That's not what baptism is for. They never save anybody. And if it should be today, by any chance, you think, I was baptized, so I'm all right with God, I must be saved. The Word of God says no. It is not possible. That is not what baptism is for. That is not what circumcision was for. It is a sign that points away to the reality that God's grace produces in your heart. It's no more than that. I wonder if you've ever gone to some of the great estates, stately homes in Britain. You pay your admission. Perhaps because there are gardens, estates, you can go in and out all day once you've paid the price of admission. And sometimes they'll stamp the back of your hand, a little ink mark. You go back later in the day, you show it, and you're allowed in. It's not that mark on your hand that admits you. It's the price that was paid to allow you in. That's just a mark to say the price was paid. And really, baptism and circumcision are no more than a mark like that that says the price was paid for salvation and Jesus paid it, not you. They're a sign that point to the reality. And to trust circumcision, to trust baptism, is utterly, utterly misguided. There will be many circumcised Jews in hell. And there will be many baptized Gentiles in hell. Because all they had was the sign, and they never had the reality. Don't make that mistake. The sign doesn't save. It is faith that connects us to God's salvation. It is through faith we're justified. And so Abraham is a spiritual father. And he's a spiritual father to two groups, Paul says. He's the father, first of all, of all who believe but have not been circumcised. Believing Gentiles, us, people like us. He's our spiritual father. He's also, Paul says, the father of the circumcised who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. See, Paul's saying Abraham isn't the father of every Jew, spiritually speaking. He's the father of Jews who share his faith in God's promises, Jewish believers. So Abraham is the father of all believers, Jews and Gentiles, saved by the same faith. Not relying on outward signs of circumcision or of baptism or sitting at the Lord's table. Those never save. Abraham's the father of those who believe, who have faith. Gentiles, Jews, doesn't matter. He's our father. Paul sums it up in Galatians 3:7. Those who believe are children of Abraham. Whether a Jew, you're a Gentile, whatever your race, whatever your nationality, whatever your ethnicity, it's those who believe you're children of Abraham. That's the first thing then that Paul says in response to the question, who are Abraham's children? They do not need to be circumcised. But secondly, he says, they do have to believe God's promises. They do have to believe God's promises. Paul takes us back again to Genesis. Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, Paul says, verse 13. The covenant with Abraham, we thought about it when we studied Genesis. Numerous seed, the land, and blessing for the nations. Those were the elements of the covenant promise. Numerous seed, land, blessing to the nations. I wonder, well, how then is Abraham heir of the world? It's a bit puzzling what Paul says here. You don't find those words in Genesis. But that's what the covenant promise was pointing to. The key is in Galatians 3, and I encourage you to read that chapter for yourselves. Galatians 3 ties in with what Paul says here. Because the promise of blessing to the nations, Paul tells us there, is fulfilled in God justifying the Gentiles by faith. That's how the nations are blessed. It's not with riches, it's not with economic prosperity. They are justified by faith. That's what the promise given to Abraham meant. Gentiles will be justified by faith. And who is the seed of Abraham that was promised in the covenant? Who is the seed And Paul tells us in Galatians 3:16, ultimately it is Christ. It is Christ who fulfills the covenant with Abraham, as he does the covenant with Isaac and Jacob that we're looking at on Sabbath evenings. It's Christ right back there in Genesis and the promise to Abraham. It's through Christ that all those blessings will come to Jews, to Gentiles. They'll be saved by the seed of Abraham, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in that sense, blessing comes to the world. Not just to one race, not just to one group of people, the Jews, but to people from all nations. Gentiles like us are part of those covenant promises fulfilled through Jesus. And how is that blessing received? Paul thinks of two possibilities, either through the law or through the righteousness that comes by faith. Law, faith. We've had it before. He's back to it again because it's so important. Is it by law? Is it by obedience? Is it by works and effort? Or is it by faith? Those are the only two possibilities. And he says, not through law, not through keeping commandments, not through obedience, not through works, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. If it had been by keeping the law, if it had been by your own efforts that you were saved, Paul says, well then, faith has no value. The promise is worthless. Forget about them. Because if it's through law keeping, there's no hope for any of us, because we can't keep God's law sufficiently for salvation. Law brings wrath, Paul says. So if you set yourself on the course of pleasing God by keeping his law, by doing your very best, that's a path to failure. The only thing you will earn by trying to keep God's law well enough to be saved is wrath, because you can't keep it perfectly. The path of law, the path of works, is destined to fail. All that we earn by our efforts to be good enough for God, the wages of sin, Paul will tell us in chapter 6, is death. It is futile to think of being right with God by law keeping, by works. But there is good news. And Paul turns to remind us the promise, he says, comes by faith, so that it may be by grace. There's the gospel. There's the very heart of what it is to be a Christian. The grace of God that gives us faith and salvation. It is by grace alone. That lifts the weight from our shoulders of somehow trying to satisfy God's requirements, somehow trying to be good enough. The burden that will crush you if you take it seriously. And the weight God takes on himself. And Christ has done what's needed. Christ has provided the righteousness you and I need, and that we could never produce ourselves. It's in Jesus. And that's why salvation's by grace, because God gives it as a free gift. Christ paid the price, and we simply receive it with empty hands. We receive it by faith. And so it's certain, it's guaranteed, Paul says, to all Abraham's offspring. There is never any assurance, there's never any guarantee to anybody who tries to earn salvation, because you can never say, I know I've done enough. And the truth is, you never have done enough. But if you trust in Christ, and you experience God's grace, it is guaranteed. It is sure, it is certain, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. There need be no doubt in your mind if you have trusted in Christ. If you have faith in Jesus, there need be no doubt in your mind. Am I really saved? It is guaranteed because it's God's work. And so spiritually, Abraham is the father of us all. Whether you're a Jewish Christian or you're a Gentile Christian, Abraham spiritually is your father. Because you share the same faith he had. Faith in the promises of God. Faith in the God who made those promises. And so you can be sure that you are truly saved. Often Christians struggle with assurance. One of the reasons is they start to depend on their efforts. Am I doing enough? Am I good enough today? I don't feel I was. And so they start to become uncertain. Am I really saved? I fell into that sin. Maybe I'm not truly a Christian. And that can be spiritual torture. Maybe you've gone through it. Maybe that's where you are today as you sit here. Am I good enough? Am I still a Christian? I don't know. And the answer is to stop looking into yourself and trying to measure, have I done enough? Am I good enough today? And remember, it's Christ and what he did and what he's given you through faith by grace. That's what saves you. And that's why it is sure and it's guaranteed by God himself. You need to look away from yourself and look to Jesus and what he has done. And when you know I'm not righteous enough, the answer is the righteousness of Jesus. When you think I'm not good enough, the answer is the one who was good enough, Jesus. It's all there in him. And it's God's gift to you through faith. Forget about trying to be good enough to earn salvation. Forget about doing enough good works. Forget about relying on baptism or circumcision. And trust in Christ. There's the answer to your sin and your guilt. It's all in him. So Paul can write in Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you believe in Christ, it's not what race you are, what home you were born into. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. You're a Jew, you're a Gentile, it doesn't matter. You're the seed of Abraham. And all the promises of God are yours. What a cause for thanksgiving to the God who gives us this gracious gift. He paid for it in Christ. And so to you it's a free gift. Praise him. And take comfort from that. You're set free from the burden of somehow trying to keep God's law well enough. Trying to store up enough good works to meet God's standard. You will never do it. You never can. But you don't have to. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will be justified by God's grace through faith, exactly as Abraham was, and as every saved sinner has been and will be, until the Lord comes back again. There it is, freely for you. Who are Abraham's children? Well, Paul tells us they do not have to be circumcised. The outward sign doesn't save. But they do have to believe God's promises. Promises of salvation to all who trust in Jesus Christ. And through that faith, salvation flows, the gift of God, justified, righteous in his sight, because of what Jesus did for us. That's the gospel. That's what Paul preached. That's what we must hold on to. That is our hope for this life and for eternity. And it's guaranteed by God, and it'll never fail. Praise his name. Be encouraged and comforted by such a wonderful salvation.